Good morning, everyone. Would you please take out your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you're just joining us today, for the past couple of months, starting actually in the beginning of February, we've been going through a sermon series through the book of Colossians that is called The Preeminence of Christ. And this is the 10th sermon in this series. Again, preeminence means that Christ is first. Christ is number one in our life. He is first in the sense that he is supreme above all creation. He's first in the sense that he is pre-existent before all things. By him and through him, all things were made. He is also first in priority in our lives. So again, is Christ first? Is Christ number one in your life? And do you submit to his lordship? In last week's sermons, we focused on verses 15 to 17 in chapter 3. And we asked the question, what does submission to the lordship of Christ involve? And there were three actions. So number one, it involves the action of letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Again, this peace of Christ is that which comes from knowing that you have been reconciled with God, knowing that you have a relationship that's restored with God. That's the peace that comes. Second, submission to the lordship of Christ involves letting the word of Christ dwell inside you richly. And then finally, number three, it also involves letting everything we say, everything we think, and everything that we do be done in the name of Jesus Christ. So as you know, we should all submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, especially if we are a Christian. Now, actually, I did not plan this at all. So I know that the high school and the college Sunday school for this past semester, we've been focusing on love, dating, and marriage in the Sunday school class. And today we had talked about headship and submission. So I didn't plan this. The topic of this sermon is also a continuation of submission, not only to the lordship of Christ, but also to in our relationships, in what God has designed for each and every one of us. So again, we should all submit to the lordship of Christ, but at the same time, as I mentioned, there are other authorities that God has placed in our lives for us to submit to as well. And some of us may have a problem with submission and trying to even obey the authorities that are in our life because we don't want to be told what to do, right? We don't want it to seem like we have no say in what we want to do and have an influence on anything. We don't want to be controlled at all. So we have this negative association with submission. And this type of feeling exists in us even when we were young. I remember when I was in elementary school, you know, back then our parents tell us, you have a bedtime, you should be in bed by 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. So my brother and I in elementary school, back then we shared the same room. So even though like we are in bed and the lights were off, but my brother and I, we would still talk. We would still talk about movies. We would still make fun of each other. And then my dad would come in and would say, hey, you guys are supposed to be asleep. And then he would close the door. But what did we do? We didn't want to submit to that. We just kept on talking until I don't know what he had to do with us. Like he did punish us eventually. But the thing is, even from a very young age, we just don't want to submit to the authorities in our lives. Now, I believe there are two reasons for why I think we have a problem with submissions with those who are in authorities. First, this reason might be because we recognize that there is sin in the lives of those who have authority over us. Isn't it hard to submit to those who are in authority if they are not loving, if they are not just, and if they are not worthy of being trusted? But however, when it comes to submitting to the lordship of Christ, when it comes to submitting to God, we know that God cannot sin. We know that God is loving, we know that God is just, and we know that he is worthy to be trusted. So when we have a problem with submission, then the issue doesn't lie in God, then the issue lies in us. So this brings to the second reason for why we may have a problem with submission, and that's because there is sin within us, because we care about our own pride and our own self-centeredness. So two reasons for why we have a problem with submission. We have a problem with the sin that is in the lives of the authorities, and there's also a problem of sin in our own lives, which is a reason for why we don't want to submit. I'd like to remind you from a verse that we read from last week. Look at verse 17 in chapter 3 of Colossians. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what follows in this passage is a continuation of this discussion about submitting to the Lordship of Christ, particularly how do we do so in our normal everyday relationships. So the Apostle Paul continues on in this passage by focusing on our conduct in these relationships. God has specifically designed roles for us in these relationships, and deviation from these roles is due to sin and will result in a deviation from submitting to the Lordship of Christ. So as we look into this passage today, in the next section, we will see more about submission to the Lordship of Christ, but from the context of submitting in our everyday relationships. So I hope you're here with me, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verses 18 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Please follow along as I read. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again on another Sunday to listen to your word, to worship you, and we, as always, we ask that you would open our eyes and that you would teach us. Lord, we desire to put you first and number one in our lives. We desire to submit to your lordship. I pray that as we look in this passage, you also show us how can we also submit to your lordship through submitting in our relationships with one another. These relationships that you have given us, these relationships through which you have provided specific roles for each one of us. Father, help us to be willing to listen and to see what you have to teach us, and how we can obey through these, in how we act in these roles. Lord, forever you reign, forever we love you, and forever we just want to praise you. We lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, as you can see, the Apostle Paul goes on and he talks about three particular relationships. He talks about the wives and husbands relationship, then he talks about the children and parents relationship, and then he talks about bondservants and masters relationships. So these are the type of relationships that are what you see, what is, I guess, normal in a household during the Apostle Paul's times. Now, concerning bondservants and masters, I know it doesn't seem like we have those anymore today, or we even don't like the idea of slavery. But I'll explain a little bit more about that. But in terms of our cultural context, this can be applied to our relationships such as student-teacher relationships or employee and boss relationships. So there is a way to honor God through submission in those relationships as well. So we'll be going through these three relationships. And for this message today, there are going to be just two main points, okay? And I'm just going to give you the points right away. So if you'd like to take notes, you can write these down. But again, we'll return through these points as we go through and discuss about the relationships between the husband and the wife, between the parents and the children, and the master and the bondservants. So two main points. The first point, adhering to our designed roles in our relationships is a form of submitting to the lordship of Christ. I'll say that again. The first point, adhering to our designed roles in our relationships is a form of submitting to the lordship of Christ. And here's the second point. Submitting to the lordship of Christ in our designed roles encourages the other in the relationship to also do the same. Submitting to the lordship of Christ in our designed roles encourages the other in the relationship to also do the same. So please remember these two points, and as we discuss about these three relationships in these passages, we'll explain and we'll see how these points stand. So first, beginning with the husband and wife relationship, read me from verse 18 again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So beginning with wives, and again, I know that in the Sunday school for the high school and the college students, we are actually already discussed a lot about this. So actually, I didn't really need to preach any more than what you have learned. But I think this is something that we need to know to be able to review in our heads. And also, like for the middle schoolers, you middle schoolers, one day you guys will be married too, hopefully. Oh, not Joshua? Okay, fine, not Joshua. But it's good to learn at a younger age in time about your particular roles that God has designed for you in marriage. So for wives are called to submit to your husbands, okay? And again, I mentioned that often we don't like this word submission because of this negative connotation that we have. And whenever we approach the word of God, we can't always bring in our preconceived ideas or our assumptions about the way the world works and read it into the text. If we bring in our idea about submission in terms of the negativeness, then of course we would see this as something that is contrary to what we want in this life, contrary to what the world believes. So let's put aside our preconceived notions and assumptions about submission and see what does it really mean when it says, the Bible says, for wives to submit to their husbands. The Greek word for submit is in the middle voice. So this means and shows that it's an action that is done voluntary. So the submission that is being called here is not forced submission. The wife, when she submits to the husband, should willingly submit to the husband. So it's not forced submission, it is willing. But what type of submission should exist which will make a wife willingly submit to the husband? So a clarification about what submission isn't. And again, we touched upon some of these during the Sunday school class today. But first, submission doesn't mean that a wife is inferior to the husband or less in value. And we had talked about how, you know, Jesus did submit to God the Father. You know, he submitted to the will of the Father in obeying him to go to the cross to die for our sins. But just because Jesus Christ, God the Son, submitted to God the Father doesn't mean that he is any less than God the Father. He isn't any inferior to God the Father. No, we believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are co-equal, and all three have coexistence. So there wasn't one that had existed before the others. So that's why all of them are equal. So again, when a wife submits to the husband, it doesn't mean that she is any inferior or less in value compared with the husband. Also, submission does not mean that the wife necessarily must agree to everything that the husband says. And it also doesn't mean that the wife can't seem to influence the decisions that the husbands make. You know, again, God has established that the husband is supposed to be the head of the household. He's supposed to be the one to make the decisions. But we know that husbands are humans too. We know that we sin. There are times where the husband might decide on something that's contrary to God's will, or decide on something that is very sinful. Well, just because the wife is supposed to submit to the husband doesn't mean that the wife has to agree with what the husband says, but rather, you know, the wife can be able to lead the husband and influence him back towards God's will. That's why it says, look in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, but what's the next phrase says? It says, as fitting in the Lord. So this is an important thing. The wife shouldn't just agree and obey and submit in everything that the husband says, but only that is in line with, as in fitting with the Lord. Because ultimately, the wife is also submitting to God the Father, just as the husband is also submitting to God the Father as well too. So let's talk about husbands, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So again, the husband is supposed to be the main leader and the main decision maker in the marriage relationship. So how is the husband supposed to love the wife? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, I mean, this is something that is pretty big, it's something that's great. You know, for you who are going to be husbands in the future, you're supposed to love your wife as much as how God loves the church. You know, what did God do? God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He willingly sacrificed himself for us. For you future husbands, are you also willing to sacrifice your life if it comes to it, or do other acts of sacrificial services for your wife? This is how you are to love her. Back in 2011, there was a 200 mile per hour tornado that had hit Joplin, Missouri. And there's a man named Dan Lansall, and he did all he could to protect his wife as this tornado came and devastated their whole neighborhood and destroyed and ripped through their home. So they were in the bathtub, and she was lying on the bathtub, and he laid over on top of her and even took a pillow to be able to cover her face, to be able to shield her. So as the tornado destroyed their house, he took the brunt of it through his back. After the tornado had passed and died down a bit, she noticed that her husband was getting blue, and she tried to flag down a pickup truck that was driving by to try to get an ambulance, but it was too late, unfortunately. But you see, this is an act of sacrifice. You know, that because this husband loved his wife so much, he's willing to lay down his life for her. So think about it. Remember the two points that we had for this sermon. The first point was that adhering to our designed roles in our relationship is a form of submitting to the Lordship of Christ. But the second point is this. Submitting to the Lordship of Christ in our designed roles encourages the others in the relationship to do the same. If you who are wives or who are going to be wives in the future, if you knew that your husband or the person that you're going to marry in the future is really going to love you that much, even to the point of laying down his life for you, then it's inevitable that you would want to submit to him, that you have that trust and love for him as well. This is what we mean when we say that if one of us in this relationship submits to the Lordship of Christ and follows the roles that is designed for us, the other will do the same as well. The husband can also love the wife, you know, even though he's supposed to be the main decision maker in this marriage relationship. At the same time, he can also make sacrifices in terms of thinking about the interests of the wife and deferring to what she wants. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If the husband truly loves his wife, you know, then he should also be thinking about what she wants and what she needs. And if the wife knows that, again, she'd be more willing to submit to the husband because she knows that that he is caring for her. You know what the reason why in a lot of marriage relationships people don't want to submit to one another? Well, it's because, again, it comes back to sin. Because the husband isn't loving the wife. The husband isn't fulfilling the role that was designed for him. So as a result, the wife decides to usurp that power and tries to be the head of the house and doesn't want to submit. See, there's a distortion in relationships when there is sin and not following the roles that God had intended for us. So this is the relationship between husbands and the wife. So I know that for most of you, you're not going to be married in probably like 10 years or so, or maybe even longer if you guys are forever alone. But anyways, we're going to move on to the relationship between children and the parents. So this is something that might be more at home to you. So I'm reading from verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So what is the role of children? Children are supposed to obey the parents in everything. And technically, the word obey is a stronger sense than the word submit, at least in the Greek. So if you have a problem as a wife submitting to your husband, then like you should actually even have a greater problem with obedience to your parents. I mean, obedience is a specific form of submission. But what is the role of the fathers? And we can apply this to parents. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, to provoke means to make resentful, to make bitter. I remember someone had been talking to me a while ago, and she said that when she was in high school, you know, she had finally gotten her first job, and she was making money. So when her first paycheck came in the mail, she was very excited about, you know, this is the first paycheck, and I get to do whatever I want with it. And she said, okay, I want to donate $10 to some place. I don't remember what it was. It could have been to the church, or it could have been to some other organization. But when her father, who was a non-believer, found out about it, he got really angry at her. And you know what he did? He took the envelope where the $10 bill was in, and he just ripped it up. So, I mean, that is something that's very devastating, especially to a high schooler after like she had gotten her first paycheck. You know, this is an example about, you know, how parents, fathers in particular, shouldn't provoke their children. They should be able to encourage them and help them to obey God. But I think there's an even more clarification about what the roles of the father is supposed to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But here's this extra phrase that's not in Colossians. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The main teacher of the Bible in the household is not the pastor. It's not any of the youth leaders, but should be parents. And particularly your fathers. So they're supposed to be teaching you guys about that. So back to the call for children. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. So in context, when it says obey your parents in everything, it's particularly talking about obedience to your parents because they are supposed to be teaching you God's word. Again, if your parents are faithfully teaching God's word to you, and if they are a Christian, and they are not provoking you to anger or to discouragement, then would it make sense that you would be more willing to obey your parents? So again, we're going back to this theme in our second point, which is that submitting to the Lordship of Christ in our designed roles encourages the other in the relationship to do the same. I know that many of you come from families where your father may not be present. Maybe he's away for work in China, or maybe in a different state. Or even if your father's present with you, very often it's usually the mother who's a Christian in the family, but your father is not the Christian. And when you feel that you don't receive the love that you want from your father, I know many people can't even fathom what is the love that they can receive from their heavenly father. No, this is something that distorts them. So I understand that for some of you, you may be in a family but and are in a situation that is similar to that. You know, this is part of the brokenness and sinfulness of the world. But did you know that you can also play your part through obeying your parents and doing your best to honor them? And because, look what it says, children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Again, just as wives submit to the husbands because the wives is ultimately submitting to God the Father. Children should obey the parents because ultimately you are submitting to God the Father as well. If you submit to your parents and you obey them, you know, very often your parents, if they're not believers, they may see that there is a change in you. They may see that Jesus Christ is actually living you and may wonder. And this very often, this is how these parents may become interested in Christianity and come to know and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. God can use you to lead your parents and any other family members to Him, to believe in Him. You know, this is a promise, and we need to continue to pray for that. Okay, so we talked about the relationship between the wives and the husbands. We talked about the relationship between children and parents. Now let's talk about the relationship between bondservant and master relationships. Again, this is the third type of relationship that is in a normal household back in the Apostle Paul's times. And you might be thinking, what? Masters and bondservants, this is like slavery. When we think about slavery in our American context, we think about, you know, the slavery that happened in the South, and like, thankfully, Abraham Lincoln with the 13th Amendment had abolished slavery. But, you know, this is our idea of slavery. But however, when it comes to slavery, or I guess servanthood in the Bible, it's completely different. You know, again, we can't take our own cultural context and read it into the Bible and assume that's what it means in Scripture as well. You see, right now today, if you become bankrupt, okay, if you owe someone a lot of money, what could happen to you? You could basically lose all of your savings. You could be able to lose your house. Basically, you become completely bankrupt, and you don't have a second chance. However, back then, during this time, if you owe someone money and you aren't able to pay it back, you can be able to pay back by willingly become a servant to someone. So be able to serve in their household, help them cook, clean, take care of the cattle, agriculture, whatever it is. So this type of servanthood, again, is voluntary. It's willing. And they're supposed to serve for a certain period of time. After they have completed their time, this person can decide whether they want to be a lifetime servant to this master because of the way that the master had treated him. So this idea of servanthood is completely different than the idea of slavery that we may have. So again, in today's context, in our American context, we may not have necessary servants in our household, but this can apply to us because there are technically masters in our life. We, as a student, we have a master that's called a professor or a teacher. Or we who may have jobs as an employee, we have a master that is a boss. So the things that we learned in here can also be applied to the teacher-student relationship and also to the employee-boss relationship as well. Let's read from verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call for bondservants here is that they are to obey their masters. In other words, we can say that they are to do the best in their work. And they're not supposed to do it in terms of giving eye service or in terms of pleasing other people. You know, many times as a student, you know, I know that you want to do your best in your grades and stuff, but sometimes you want to do your best to be able to make yourself look good or feel good, or so that you know that, oh, I'm going to get a good job one day. Or you want to impress someone. That's why you want to do well in your studies. The same thing can apply in the work situation as well. You may also want to do your best in your work, try to climb up the corporate ladder, again, because you want to earn more money, because you want to have more status, more power. But that's thinking about yourself and thinking about what other people think about you. But what does it say here? It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Sincerity of heart, meaning like almost like one-mindedness, single-mindedness. You're certain, your single-mindedness, your own viewpoint should be to fear the Lord. Or over in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. So in your relationships as, you know, as a student, with your teachers, and in your relationships as an employee of a company in relation to your boss. Are you doing your best? Are you working hard to serve and please God? So in this relationship, you are not merely pleasing your master or your boss or your teacher. You are doing it because you're submitting to Jesus Christ. And likewise, on the other hand, aren't you more likely to obey and listen to these masters, to your teachers, to your professors and your bosses, if they are also treating you well? What does the scripture says about masters? Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So maybe one day you're going to be a boss of a company. If that's so, that's great. But you have to make sure that you are treating your employees well because you have a heavenly master. Every single person in this room, every single relationship that's being described in this passage, in every single person there is submitting to the lordship of Christ. And by adhering to the roles that God had told us to submit to, we can be able to submit to him and be able to encourage one another to also submit to God. Let's share this story. There's a man named Mark Ballard. He's the president of the Northeastern Baptist College that is in Bennington, Vermont. So it's just about an hour away from here. It's pretty close. So he actually started this college many, many years ago, and he had that call to back then when he was really poor. It was just he, his wife, and his children, and in their bank account, they only had $47. But yet, even in that state, they felt a strong call from God that he wanted him to start this college, this Christian college in Vermont. So they obeyed to that call. So prior to starting this college, he had worked at a local Pizza Hut for many, many years. And as he was working in this Pizza Hut, he kept in mind that he was doing this for God, and he knew that he needed to make money to be able to start this college. So he did his best, and his fellow coworkers, his manager, noticed about what he did, that he always did his best, that he did more than he was asked to, that he was willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the whole company. And slowly, even without him asking it, the managers in his company started giving him more responsibility, more power in this local Pizza Hut joint. And even to the point where one day the manager was going to retire, and he wanted him to take his place and be the manager. And this manager said, "You know, your future has Pizza Hut written all over it." And you know what he told his manager? He's like, "No, it doesn't. My future has a college written on it," because he knows that God wants him to start this college. So eventually God was able to provide for him, and this college in Vermont is doing very well, serving not only undergraduate students, but also students from elementary school all the way to high school as well. So that could be a college in consideration for you if you're considering college in the future. After he had, he had went back to the local Pizza Hut, the same place where he had worked a couple years later, just to be a customer, just to eat pizza. And the manager noticed that he was there. And at that time, it was a very, very busy time, and there was a lot of customers, and they were in need of help. So the manager came up to him. He knows that he's supposed to be a customer, but they need his help. So he was willing to go back into behind the counters and to help work. And you know, this manager put him in a high position of power. There are a lot of people and a lot of coworkers who don't know him yet. So it took some time for him to be able to assert his leadership and be able to do well. And even like in the cash register, he was asking his manager, what are your codes to be able to access the cash register? And he was like, "Oh no, you don't need to have my codes. Your codes are still programmed in there." So after all these years, they still remembered him, and they had his information stored there. So I share this story as an example of how by working hard, by focusing on God, mainly to please him and to accomplish his will, that other people will be able to recognize it, and God will be able to bless you in your work, bless you in your studies, or wherever you are in your life. Are we willing to focus on God and do our best, not just to please our masters, but to please our heavenly master, which is God. So again, in this passage, we talk about three different relationships. Relationship between the wife and the husband, relationship between children and parents, and a relationship between bondservants and masters, or in our context, teachers and students and bosses and employees. And so there are two main points that apply to all of these relationships. Again, let's review. The first point, adhering to our designed roles and relationships is a form of submitting to the lordship of Christ. As wives submit to their husbands, they're submitting to God the Father. As husbands love their wives, they're submitting to God the Father. As children obey their parents, they're submitting to God the Father. As parents love their children and do not provoke them to anger, they are also submitting to the lordship of Christ. As us as students and co-workers, as we obey our masters and bosses and teachers, we're submitting to the lordship of Christ. And same thing with masters. Masters and bosses, whatever it is, as you adhere justly to your employees and those who are under you, you are submitting to the lordship of Christ. And in second point, submitting to the lordship of Christ in our designed roles encourages the others in the relationship to do the same. We all have an important role, wherever God has placed us right now. We can be able to set an example so that our parents, so that our future husband, our future wife, so that our future employees or our future teachers can also be more willing to submit to the lordship of Christ. This is the main focus of our life. Remember, this whole series that we've been going through in the book of Colossians, the whole theme of it is supposed to be the preeminence of Christ. Again, do we submit to the lordship of Christ? Do we see him as first and number one in our life? We can do so, and we can start through how we act in our relationships. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, maybe hearing this message may be very overwhelming for some of us. There seems to be a lot of information that's there, a lot to think about, and maybe we've already been thinking about it for quite some time now. But Lord, help us not to have this information overload just seem something that is discouraging to us, but rather it should be something that encourages us, because your word is powerful. Your word speaks to us. Lord, because we have accepted you as our Savior, because we know that you have died on the cross for our sins and we can be in heaven with you, Lord, how can we not have a change in our life? How can we not want to desire to honor you in our relationships, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's honoring our parents, or in whatever relationships that you may have us go in the future? Lord, this really changes our mindset. And ultimately, help us to remember that you are the one that is above all. You're the one who we ultimately should submit to. You are the God who is all-loving. You are the God who is just and all ultimately worthy of our trust. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Help us to remember this all throughout the rest of our lives as we live our life for you. All for your name and all for your glory. We lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen.